Everyone hearing now? We're going to have the house of the Lord well filled this morning. And welcome everyone here, special visitors that are among us as well. When Jesus was on the earth, he told us, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Title of the message is a middle phrase. And I greet you in the name of the one who said, take up your cross. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm just going to share a few verses in relation to this subject, and then we're going to turn to Matthew 27 and find them in the Bible in a while. Galatians 2:20, Paul said to the church in Galatia, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, it's not me, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is in a nutshell where I feel the Lord is laying my heart to share this point. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not me, Christ gave me. My life is hidden in Christ. Matthew 10:39, Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Paradox. It takes death to find life. In Mark 10:21, Jesus gave this man to the rich young man who came to him and asked him, what shall I do that I can inherit eternal life?
He said, hold
him to take up his cross and kill himself. What do you have? Not with a tall order, because we have our traveling as we go through the message. Matthew chapter 27. I'd like to just quickly look at this chapter, kind of as a backdrop for the message here on taking up our cross. Now, there's a lot of verses here. I'm not sure how to divide them. I think we'll just start reading and try to summarize as we go a little bit. Start in Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus and put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate and governor. And it goes on to give the account how Judas tried to go back on his deal with the Pharisees and return the money that he had traded off Jesus' betrayal. It's so depressing when he hanged himself. It's like, it says the chief priests use that money to improve their own floor to buy it. It's called Philip this day. Verse 9, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took their music silver bracelet of him that was valued, whom they of the children that the value gave them to their father's field as they were appointed. And Jesus stood before the governor. This is Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of Judah? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered not. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? against me. Don't you hear what they're telling me about you? Don't you hear what you're being accused of? Jesus denying that to them. To make our living marvel. You miss this. What manner of man this is? Now at the feast of the governors, or governor, it was his custom to release up to the people a prisoner for this time. They had a notable or a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And Pilate said, who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is home? Because he knew that it was just out of him. They hated Jesus. The Pharisees and the leaders of the synagogues hated him because Jesus was constantly telling the people the truth and was shining a light on their falsehood and with their lifestyle and his crops and full of hypocrisy. When, verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife had told him that he had a dream about things, which he should release him. Had nothing to do with this man. But the chief priests now to persuade the multitude that they should pass Barabbas, which is full of demons. He asked them again, well, who of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Then Pilate said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They'll say, I'm in the left. Pilate saw that he was not getting anywhere. The riot was brewing. He took water, he washed his hands, and he said, I'm innocent of blood of this just person. See to it. You take care of it. That was a blood of the honest and I'm sure. So he released back Barabbas to them. He had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and they gathered under him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put him in the scarlet robe. Then they planted a crown of thorns head. And he is breaking on him, he didn't show up a mock. They didn't give him a mock king. They bowed knee before him, mocked him, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him, took the reed and smote him in the head. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe from off him and put on his own raiment, led him away and crucified him. Jesus was beaten that badly. The custom was that the criminal that was carrying the cross, the very cross that they were going to be crucified with, his life was taken. Jesus was beaten that badly. He was so weak that he couldn't carry his own cross. They compelled Simon, the son of Eve, to carry the cross and wound him. When they were come to a place called the Olgotha, place of the crucifixion, place of the skull, and what the name is. And they had vinegar to drink mingled with gall. In some ways, we gave the person who was being crucified a little bit of something that would dull the sense of pain. And they crucified him. Heard the nail in his hand. Drink that cross out and drop it in the pool. There were two thieves, one on each side of him, and crucified him. There he was in the middle of the room. and this spotless Lamb of God. And they kept on mocking him, saying, he saved other people, why don't he save himself and come down from the cross? That was not God's heaven. Jesus' love will for about 3 hours during his garden in Galilee. About the ninth hour, verse 46, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I believe he's in that moment. Because Jesus took on our sins, God can forgive us. Ultimate sacrifice. And the same of the whole world. In verse 50, they cried again in a loud voice, and it was up to me. The veil of the temple split in two. Cup. Graves were, and the bodies of saints which were dead arose and came out of the grave. Here that's me. And then the centurion, bring his soldier, told me he said, truly. Dear Savior, God. Do with this same thing. He took his body, Joseph of Arimathea, and told Nicodemus, who said it as well, came and requested to take Jesus' body to bury it. They took him, buried him in the tomb. And rolled a stone, great stone, across the entrance, sealing the tomb and setting a watch there.
And I thought,
here he was, buried. But we know the story that is not there. I'd like to that scene in the back of our minds, invite you all to stand up and sing this song, Lift Your Grand Voices. Chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Well, and to the Lord. What a glorious message. Jesus rose victorious over sin and death. But for him to do that, he first had to take up his cross. He gave his life so that he could be risen victorious over death, hell, and anybody. And we see it in the children of what it means to hang on your cross. Same way, we too, through the resurrection power of Christ and the Spirit's victory over sin and death, first it was God Himself. As we think of taking over a cross, there is kind of simply go through Mark and Luke and John and pull some verses out, talk about some of these verses. You can turn to Mark chapter 8. And looking at verses 34 to 38. Mark 8, 34. And when he had called the people on him, it's with Jesus, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, and let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same thing that saveth, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Amen. In the glory of his Father, we believe. Taking up the cross means following Christ. Even if it means not only dying to self, but dying physically. And most of his disciples experienced it. They were martyred for their faith. Many saints through the years have given their lives for the sake of the cross. We don't experience that as a man. I know the whole world. Challenge the thing. Look, yeah. We will be challenged to be sitting. You give up your life, give up the cross and follow him. You're exhausted in the deep. Being Jesus' disciple means putting aside our self-desires, shouldering our cross every day. Mark 10, verses 17 to 22. When he was drawn forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This is the rich young man. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none for thee but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus came along with the world. We don't know who we were. There is something wrong. But one thing that we are missing, one thing. Go that way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt inherit eternal life. Come, pick up the cross. And he was sad at that saying, and when we read, for he had great sake. And Jesus looked around about, saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, explain a little bit further. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What he's saying, people who trust in riches rather than God become into your kingdom. We remind them what they can do. On the Christian ministry's presentation, how that we are rich. We compare our setting to the rest of the world. We are among the richest. This is challenging for people who are rich to enter into. I don't want to say that in a way that brings guilt that is not necessary. But I want to challenge us to stop and think, where do we put our trust? It's so easy to get wrapped up in material possessions as being our source of trust. Is a good fat savings account or a lot of assets to our name? Except for bringing us to here. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm saying the riches are wrong. But those that trust in riches, not in the kingdom. I want champions in the kingdom. Taking up our cross is being willing to give everything that we have. That's what it is. Whatever it is, God calls us to give something up. The Lord is here. That's taking it. Moving forward in Luke chapter 14. Verses 25 to 35. Talking about the cause. Verse 4, or chapter Luke 14, verse 25, talked about there being a great multitude. Jesus was talking to the people in parables, giving them everyday examples of what the kingdom of God is like and how they should be humble in society, and so forth. And then there was this great multitude, verse 25, that was scattering or coming with him. And he turns and he says to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Or he's not calling us to hate our family. But he's calling us to be willing to give up and the world we need to be following. And whosoever does not bear his cross, not feed that light slave. For which of you intending to build a tower, sit not down first and count up the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and was not able to finish it, all that behold it became mighty, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish it. Well, a king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him, that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador to declare the conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, and cannot be my disciple. Saul is good. Saul has lost his savor and his flavor. Wherewith shall he proceed? And he is privileged been found for the book, and then he has found. You would have had years to hear about Morgan. Jesus' audience here was well aware of what it meant to carry one's cross. When the Romans led criminals to execution, that was the premise. He was forced to carry the cross, joking the dying. There's a couple of reasons for this, but one of them was it showed submission to Rome. And it also warned observers, people who were looking on, that they had better submit to him. Well, Jesus made this statement to the crowd of people to get them to think through their enthusiasm. He was performing miracles. This was great. This is awesome. People were being healed miraculously. Being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, requires a very deep commitment. He was encouraging them to be more than just superficial or on the outside followers of Jesus. That's a good meaning. Being a true Christian is going to cost giving it up yourself. Everyone has a selfish thing, carnal nature, desire to lift themselves up, a desire to let self rule in their hearts. That is the natural tendency. And giving it up is hard. The carnal nature keeps coming back. It's sort of like the weeds. Pull weeds out of a flower bed or a garden. You let it go for a while or a minute. The constantly. As we were traveling last weekend on the end of Missouri, there was a rest area along the way that at one point was in use, but it was closed down. I'm not sure how many years, obviously, but for a little while, but it was closed down. And the whole thing just grown up weeds. Like, it was concrete, and there was cracks in the concrete, and every crack had weeds coming off. Because it wasn't being clean. And that's how it is with our soul. We can't just pull it out and expect it to go away. It's a battle of the walls now on this side of it. But we must give up our salvation. We must put ourselves to death on the cross. That's what carrying our cross is about. By giving up our salvation times. The intention of being a true Christian is going to be called. But what it costs us now, not comparison to what we gain. Do we need to dodge it? We're going to read verses 24 through 25. Peter, John chapter 12, verse 24. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, I believe, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life." I ran across my studies in this verse is really good out. I'd like to thank God for it. words. After meditating on these verses by Don Swager and starts out with what about what kind of grain of wheat tell us about enlightened kingdom of God? Jesus drew his parables from the common, everyday circumstances of life, talking about a seed that is planted in the words. His audience was probably rural folk, rural people, and thousands of people. They easily understand the principle of we like seeds, eating dead seeds for its enemies in the earth. But what is the spiritual analogy that Jesus alludes to? That is this. Does this perhaps a veiled reference to his own impending cause? Jesus talking about what was going to happen to him. I believe in a way he was portraying to them what was going to happen on the cross. But I'd like to take it as a challenge to show us what it means to take up our cross. The image of the grain of wheat dying in dirt in order to grow and bear harvest can be seen as a metaphor of Jesus' own death, burial, and the tomb, and his resurrection. Jesus knew that the only way to victory over the power of sin and death was through the cross. I'd like to repeat that. It's engraved out in our minds. Jesus knew that the only way to victory over the power of sin and death was through the cross. And that same principle applies to every one. The only way to find victory over the power of sin and death is through crucifying our own self through the cross and carrying our dog, taking up our cross. Jesus reversed the curse of our first parents disobedience through the obedience through the Father's will. His willingness to go to the cross paid the death penalty for our sins and defeat death once and for all. His obedience and death on the cross obtained for his freedom and new life in the Holy Spirit. His cross frees us from the tyranny of sin and death and shows us the way for. So this is the great paradox. Death leads to life. When we die to ourselves, we rise to new life in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to die to oneself? It certainly means that what is contrary to God's will is to crucify ourselves in him. God gives his grace to say yes to his will, to reject whatever is contrary to his loving plan for our lives. Jesus also promised us that we will bear much fruit for him if we choose to deny ourselves. In this forceful language, he described the kind of self-denial he had in mind. What did he mean when he said he was leaders? Expression to hate something often means to prefer less. We don't like it. We don't want anything to do with it. Hate it. Jesus says that nothing should get in the way of our preferring him and the will of our Father. Our preference, our loyalty, to speak to him. Unless we die as some, Jesus cannot bring him. That's why we have to take up every cross in order to follow our selfless God, our selfish nature. And in the process, you can grow into a new plant. In any way for a seed to grow, bear fruit, first about let's take time just to think about virgin was about turning relations five and two. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentle, good, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But then it goes on to say, and they that are Christ, Jesus' disciples, Christians, have crucified the flesh with the whole, with the affections and lusts. We live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, and being one another. They that are Christ, crucified the flesh. Think about the fruit of the Lord. First one is love. First Corinthians 13, look at marks of love. Love is, it's called the charity. Charity suffers long, is kind, is not envy, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself seemingly, and seeketh not the moon, dying of the birds, thinketh no evil. Love. It's not possible to have that kind of love. You might be dying because of it. Joy. Think of joy could be taken as two different ways, but joy as a fruit. Something that is produced. We produce joy. We don't just experience it. So joy can be thought of, not to think of joy as something that we experience as a result of good service. For instance, if you get a child, that's a birthday party. You have some friends and cousins there, and maybe some gifts and treat, celebrating their birthday. And they're joyful. They experience joy because of the situation. There's joy in the food. It's something that comes from inside. Joy as a fruit is making the most of unpleasant circumstances. When was the last time you started singing and praying in the traffic? That's joy that's producing fruit. In any way that's possible, be God for something. Same applies to peace. Peace of the fruit is something that comes from the inside out. Same one with long suffering. How can you be long suffering in yourself? Or gentleness, for goodness. They all take self denial. They use them. Thinking of faith, in order to have faith, we must trust in something greater than yourself. Or meekness, which is humility. How can you be meek if you're full of self? Temperance, which is self-control, is part of dying to self. So to produce these fruits, we must crucify those selfish karma that you ever did. Are you taking up your love? Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, be an overcomer means we must be his son. Take up our cross, family, and follow Jesus. Let's just bow our heads.